Great to be with you. I love what's been shared already, actually. So God's underneath us, before, behind us. So it's just above to, someone's got to do that bit now, haven't they, really? So surrounded by the presence of God. That's a wonderful place to start. I went out for a run yesterday morning in this beautiful weather, not in this shirt, headed out towards Newnham and Rotherwick, for those of you who know that area, just a beautiful area of countryside. And as I ran, I began my run with this prayer to God. Would you guide, Holy Spirit, would you guide my thoughts as I ran? I prayed a little while I was running. My thoughts went all over the place as I was running. But I also had one or two moments where I thought, oh, I haven't thought about that, about a particular situation that I'm trying to ponder that's before us as a family at the moment, and felt like God maybe was dropping one or two insights into my consciousness as I run. Hopefully, as we go through the message today, you'll see where that story fits. But you're in this series on spiritual formation, practices that help us become more like this one who's above us, below us, in front of us, behind us. We call him Jesus. It's part of your reprocessing factory goal and aim, isn't it? That we do come and like, where's that chap? Like this chap, I don't know your name, sorry.
Isaac,
like Isaac said, we're being renovated. And we come in and we think we're okay and the facade is there and maybe our house is looking fairly pristine, but we pull a wall off and oh dear. That's what reprocessing is about. That's what these spiritual formations are about, are changing us to make us more like the one that we worship. Now, they're not a law that we have to follow. They're not an achievement that we can tick off on some goal-oriented mindset to sort of wear as a badge. They're not a practice that we master. But they're something Jesus did in his life and in his ministry. And as we mimic him, as we copy him, they can help us, they can benefit us. Let me use the word, a gift to us. Not a law to be followed, but a gift to us in that renovation process, helping us become more, sustaining us, empowering us, filling us with grace for the journey of our lives. As you've heard, my story or practice today that I'm looking at is that of solitude. And I really did want to put this up somewhere, if it will stick. It will. We always come to preach in a learning state, but I particularly feel that as I talk about solitude. I've had some moments of profound and wonderful solitude. I shared with some of you, actually, probably in one of your Sunday evening meetings, I shared actually from Psalm 139, so that was really interesting to hear that mentioned again, but how there was a time in my life where I just couldn't see and hear God. And I didn't know what was going on. And it felt like a winter season. And I'm kind of waiting for God to answer and to do something. And there's at a place called Fel de Brenin with Helen, which is kind of mid Wales, a retreat prayer center. And suddenly God started to speak. And he spoke from Psalm 139. And one of the scriptures or the ways he spoke to me through that was the profound sense that even if your sight is hindered, I see as well as ever. Even if darkness is everywhere, my sight is not hindered. Suddenly you start to hear God in this place when you're in solitude, you're apart, you've created that space. Wonderful time. Can think of profound and emotional moments up mountains. One I think of where with a bunch of friends reached the top of this mountain, broke into song. We actually sang How Great Thou Art because we just were just in awe of the place we were at. I can think of another time in the Alps where at the summit there was a guest book, surprise, bizarre, on this crucifix made from axes, and there was a box with a guest book in. And so I wrote in there, we came and wondered at the glory of God, something like that. And that story lived with me for a long time. If I retold that story, that moment, it would still bring back emotion to me. We could think of a guy this guy. Anybody know who he is? Simon Stylitus. Let me tell you about Simon of Stylitus. He was born in about 390 AD. He was a Syrian Christian hermit. He entered a monastic community, but he was expelled because of his excessive austerities, and he became a hermit who was the first known stylite or pillar hermit. The word stylite is simply the Greek word, the language of the day. It's stylos, which means pillar. And so he became known as Simon Stylitus. And they became known as stylite or pillar hermits, that kind of thing. His reputed miracle working generated such reverence that to escape, he began living on pillars. His first column was 2 meters, later 15 meters, and the platform is 1 square meter. He remained atop the column, supposedly, for 37 years. Permanently exposed to the elements, standing or sitting day and night in his restricted area, protected from falling by a railing and provided with a ladder to communicate with those below or to receive gifts of food from disciples. Visitors would come to him and seek spiritual counsel, relief from sickness, intervention for the oppressed, enlightenment in prayer and doctrine. And he apparently converted many, many people. When he died, his body was found by a disciple and was apparently stooped in prayer. His pillar became a pilgrimage site, and his reputation inspired both men and women to emulate and surpass his austerities. Some stylites, pillar hermits, appeared as late as the 19th century. That's some solitude. Who could we volunteer to try that out for us? I think Jim would be quite good up a pillar, wouldn't he? Yeah, yeah. Pat, send him up. There must be an easier way, a more accessible way into solitude than simply going up mountains, being in the wilderness, being in deserts, or being up pillars. They may have their place, some of them may have their moments, but there must be an easier way to enter into this practice of solitude that can fit our lives a little bit more simplistically. Let's look at a few scriptures. I'm going to move quite quickly through a few scriptures in Luke to give us a bit of a picture of what Jesus was up to. This is Luke 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days. At the end of them, surprisingly, he was hungry. Follows his baptism, doesn't it? Follows his anointing when the Spirit appeared as a dove. He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The wilderness, this place of low population, where he was alone, a place that wasn't perhaps easily accessible, certainly not easy to sustain life there. And in his solitude on this occasion, he combined it with fasting. For him, it was 40 days, a pretty intense period on his own. It was a costly experience to him. He wasn't eating, he's on his own, and in the midst of it, he faced the testing that we know as the temptation testing. Could it be that in solitude, we sometimes about our inner motivations? You can hold that thought. He emerges from that place of solitude in the power of the Spirit, and his ministry begins, and we read about healings, deliverances, and teaching. In Luke 4, verse 42, later in that chapter, Jesus again heads out to a solitary place, although he gets found by people who are looking for him, but we start already to see that practice of withdrawal as a response to ministry, a response to busyness, a response to life for Jesus. In chapter 5, life continues in similar vein, healings and deliverances and teaching and being with people. Verse 15, yet the news about him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. a response of withdrawal. In chapter 6, verse 12, after the miraculous feeding of the crowd, once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with... Sorry, I skipped it there. One of those days, Jesus went out on a mountain... Missed it again, haven't I? No, I haven't. Sorry. Chapter 6. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Solitude here for Jesus is followed by decision-making, by choosing. It's a moment of discerning. In chapter 9, after the miraculous public feeding of the crowd, Jesus again, we read this, once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" Jesus isn't totally alone here. He's in that place of solitude, but with others around him. And we know the story that as he asks that question, "Who do people say I am?" Peter gives that amazing confession of, "You are the Christ, the Messiah." There's a moment of revelation that comes in that place of solitude. In verse 28, about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. An amazing encounter takes place in this moment of solitude. Something more of a revelation comes to those who are with him of who is this Jesus. The next day, when they're coming down the mountain, they encounter a demonized boy that the disciples, it says, were not able to deliver. Presumably the disciples who were already down the mountain had been trying to deliver this boy and hadn't done it. But those who were up the mountain come down the mountain and Jesus then sets him free. It's almost like this moment of solitude has been a preparation for the ministry that was about to come. And elsewhere, Jesus says this only comes out by prayer and fasting, which presumably for him was taking place in that time of solitude. Let me draw those scriptures together for us. Firstly, we see this creating space for God. Henry Nguyen says that in the spiritual life, the word discipline means the effort to create some space in which God can act. Isn't that what Jesus did? Listening for his voice, helping him discern in his decision making, encountering him in moments of transfiguration, more being revealed of who God is, Peter's confession, the transfiguration witnessed by those who are in solitude with Jesus. As part of looking at this subject of solitude, I spoke to a Franciscan Anglican priest, a friend of mine. And he described solitude this way. He said, solitude is a call to fall in love. Isn't that beautiful? It's not a practice for us to master. It's a call to fall in love. That's why we do it. To spend time, to create space for God explicitly, deliberately. Secondly, in solitude, there's a dealing with ourselves. Maybe this is part of the renovation we've been thinking about. Jesus faced intense demonic testing. Would he go the way of the marketing gurus of his day? Would he throw himself off a mountain and be caught? Would he turn stones to bread? Would he take control of the world as his minions to rule over in some kind of austere way? Or would his inner motives be revealed as those of God? In solitude, we're sometimes faced, aren't we, with ourselves. We can be honest with God, where it's just me and God. I can bear my soul before him. In solitude, we have no other distractions, no avoidance. We deal with God and also at times face the reality of our own demons, literal or metaphorical. Now, we know that distraction reduces the feeling of pain. It may hide reality for us. Hey, sometimes we need that. Sometimes that's the right approach. Sometimes that is good and necessary. But at times, we need to bring our broken selves, the broken walls, the cracked floor, the termite foundations or whatever. We need to bring before God for healing, for him to speak. Who found that pause awkward? Who wanted to fill the space that I just left? We're so used to noise, aren't we? So used to filling spaces. But it can be because we can't bear to know and to hear ourselves. To allow what's within to be seen, to be heard. In solitude, we stop. We lose the noise. We become vulnerable before God. Thirdly, we see in solitude a preparation for life and ministry. It starts with this creating space for God, and life and ministry starts with him, the one who's behind us right from the beginning, the one who's in front of us right to the end, the one who's underneath us, the one who's above us. In solitude, we're preparing for that life in him. We come before God without distraction, and he prepares us. It may be the preparation of healing our brokenness. It might be he speaks a word. It might be we get a revelation, something more of who he is. It might be we're just in his presence. But isn't it amazing how when we create space, when we turn off the radio, which is something I try to do in the car. It's so easy when I'm driving somewhere to have the radio on, keep the music going, listen to something, fill that space. But trying to go and to give my mind space, to give my spirit space, to give room for whatever God wants to drop in there rather than just listening to the latest thing on the radio. It's amazing how when we create that kind of space, when we have quiet, when we deal with distraction, how often God brings insight, God speaks, God prepares, God gives next steps. We move out of noise to encounter, to hear God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this in his book Life Together. One who wants fellowship without solitude plunges into the void of words and feelings. And the one who seeks solitude without fellowship perishes in the abyss of vanity, self-infatuation, and despair. But together, times of withdrawal, times of fellowship, times of being together, times of getting on our own before God. Have you ever wondered as you read the Gospels about Jesus' ability to remain at peace when so much is kicking off around him, when so many demands are made upon him? Come and heal my child. Come and do this. Come over here. But hold. And Jesus somehow walks through that life, present in the moment for the person who needs his touch now, making that person wait because he's here. Dealing with what's before him, not having to rush, to hurry, not having urgent goals to meet, but trusting God for that moment and the next and the next. I wonder if some of that ability, that peace is birthed out of the solitude that he got, the times with his father, that gave him that sense of peace. Fourthly, we see solitude as a response to public acclaim. So solitude becomes not only a preparatory process, something that Jesus does before ministry, but it also becomes something he does after ministry, after life has gone on. And when I say ministry, let's not just think about this church ministry. Let's think about the places in my life where maybe I get some kind of accolade. In your workplace, you do something that's esteemed. You teach a good class for Paul. You do something in the workplace, find a solution. You're lauded before your fellow employees. What's your response to that? To soak up the glory and wander around with your chest puffed out thinking, what a great dude I am, or to withdraw and get before God? The danger being, we could believe our own press. And yet actually what Jesus did, the one who actually deserved it far more than anyone else, as things were, people were being healed and demons cast out and people astounded at his teaching and crowds gathering around him, what did he do? I mean, he was the marketeer's nightmare, wasn't he? Why not just build on it? Get a bigger crowd. Do a few more miracles. Stay a bit longer. Build a McDonald's to mark the spot. Designer t-shirts. Ministry banners. The marketing in our day would just take over, wouldn't it? But what he does is disappear. Gets into a place of solitude. Henry Nguyen again talks about the life-affirming voice of God who calls you beloved. If you get that, then you don't need to be lauded by your fellows. You don't need the affirmation elsewhere. Yes, it's nice to get it, of course it is. But if you get the affirmation from God that you're my beloved, you're my daughter, you're my son, you belong to me, what more affirmation could we want, could we need? Then you're in a place to handle what goes on around you, whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether you're praised, whether you're feeling dejected. Because actually what you've got is the affirmation of your Father in heaven who says, you're my beloved. And Jesus had that. We see him getting that at his baptism. We also see him getting it at the Transfiguration. We need it too. That place of the audience of one where meaning, affirmation, sense of belonging come with him. I'm going to ask Matt to come and share. And we've been looking at this in Hub as well. And we asked for a couple of volunteers to put this into practice and see what they learned. And so Matt's going to share a few thoughts out of what he was doing.
Thank you. Hello, everyone. So when Phil asked for volunteers to journal it as well and share it with everybody, my first thought was, where on earth am I going to find a pillar? In absence of a pillar, my second thought was, how on earth am I going to find the time? I think probably a lot of people, this modern age that we're in, we're really busy, right? We've got lots of stuff to do. But actually, what I found was that wasn't as difficult as I first thought. I'm very fortunate in that I live a walkable distance from work. And while I choose to drive most of the time, I had started to try and get into the healthy habit of walking to work a couple of times a week. So I thought, rather than put my headphones in and fill my head with loud, shouty, angry music, as is my penchant, I thought, well, let's not do that. Let's just walk and let's try and see if we can start practicing that solitude. So then is when I encountered my first real challenge, is that in that silence that was left by the loud, shouty music, my brain rushed to fill it with utter nonsense. absolute nonsense, and I just could not get it to shut up. To the point where even at one point, I was wondering whether Alençon and Oostkerken had Basingstoke roads. Turns out they do. But that first attempt was just a bit of a failure, really. I didn't succeed at all. So then I tried something else. So the second attempt was I was driving to a meeting in Abingdon, so a reasonable length of drive, and I thought, okay, switch off the radio, try again. And this time what I did was I pictured Jesus sat in the passenger seat. And I found myself having what I can only really describe as a conversation with my passenger. And it was quite bizarre in lots of ways, but also really, really good. As Phil said, it was a moment of where I was really open, and I could be really open because it was just me in the car. And I was asking all these questions that were challenging me, and I felt God, you know, answering back and guiding my thoughts, and you know, so that was good, slightly more successful. I don't tend to drive around an awful lot, so that wasn't going to really do it. So went back to the walking idea, and it really is, it does come back to this idea that Phil put up, the L plates, and it's practice. It is a practice, but it's also about practice. And just doing it and keep on doing it and finding time and being intentional about that time that you spend, and just dedicating it to God and really, you know, just trying it, you know. And I think for me, I found some moments were quite profound. And I found, you know, I felt God speak to me. Other moments were less so. But actually, what I felt God challenged me with there is that those moments weren't any less precious. Because actually I was spending time that was dedicated to God, away from all of the other busyness and all the other craziness that's going on. And just preparing myself. I found something that really helped me as I moved on, because I haven't always been very good at keeping that going. So, you know, you have good times, you have bad times, you get busy, other things come in, you can't do what you normally do. But I found very quickly, surprisingly quickly, that I really missed it when I didn't do it. And that took me by surprise a little bit, because at the beginning I was sort of motivated by I need to journal this, I need to share it. And then actually very quickly I found I was motivated by the fact that I wanted to do it. And I missed it if I didn't do it. And I think that's the thing for me. I found a couple of other things I just wanted to share with you that I found really helpful. As a church, we've been doing Bible in a Year, reading through the Bible together. So my morning routine has also been a lot more formalized in waking up, reading the Bible, getting into that headspace. And I found that when I start out to walk to work, just praying the Lord's Prayer, just really sort of getting myself into that mindset, trying to get away from the natural thoughts of what's going to happen when I get to the other end and start work, and actually just thinking, you know, this is God time, so let's pray the Lord's Prayer, let's listen to nature, let's see what's around, let's just focus on creation or something, just to really focus you and center you. And I found that really helpful. But that's it.
This to land then. Richard Foster says this: solitude is more a state of mind and heart
than it is a place. So maybe we do occasionally get up the mountains, maybe we do get out into the wilderness, maybe we do have that kind of encounter, but actually it's more about your heart, more about my heart, than it is a place. Inclining our heart to the one we love. chatting to the Franciscan priest, friend of mine. So he would have icons. Some of you may not like that, but he would have icons in his study. And the way he would use an icon is at any moment he could just look at that icon because it points him to God. And so instantly his heart is turned. We may not do that. We may not practice that. Maybe some of you do. But what is it that can just provoke and cause your heart to be inclined to the one that we love? I love what Matt says. Actually, you start to miss it because you want to do it. Because you want to be with the one who loves you, and you want to be with the one you love. So I hope that's been helpful. I hope that gives you some practical ways to begin this process. God bless.